You know, a child doesn't need to be, if a child is having a problem that has a demonic dimension, it doesn't need to be traumatized in the whole process of dealing with the problem. And so we want to share some things with you tonight that will really be helpful. As I said, we gather stuff on children all the time. And I think because I was with CEF, they think, well, I must be a specialist with children, because why would you be with that mission if you weren't? But I never worked with children at CEF. You know, I worked with the parents and that kind of aspect, but not with the children part. Let's bow in prayer and ask God that this would be very helpful. And if there, you know, when we get through, if there's real specific things with children, I'd be really glad to talk to them, because it's, there's nothing that tears you up more. Just recently, we had a, I'm trying to think, I'm tired, and it's really hard to think because we see and talk to so many people, hundreds. We just had an 18-year-old bedwetter. It was a girl. We were talking about that this night. A girl bedwetters is unique. It's not a, boy bedwetters is much more common for boys to wet the bed if you are into bedwetting. This gal was there, and we included it in part of our prayer for her. And we got a real neat, just a postcard from the mom and dad, and said, she has not wet the bed since you prayed with her. And she'd been wetting up for 18 years. And she said, I can't go to college. Well, is that really a, you know, it's not of God, is it? Do you think that a girl cannot go off into training that she wanted to serve the Lord because she's bedwetting, and how can you go to a Bible college and wet the bed? And we thought, that's of the enemy. You know, that's just got the smell of the enemy all over it. Let's pray against the enemy activity in her life. Now that was. I'm a very visual speaker. I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, you're right. Taste. Okay. Well, let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, we ask that we might be really helped. For we know that you have a love for children. You said, let them come unto you and forbid them not. And Father, we know there's all kinds of struggles that children have and that they're struggling with. And we pray that we might be very discerning and wise and deal with the children in a way that would not be traumatic, but in a way that would free them up from unnecessary attacks upon their person or upon their physical being or their emotional core. Father, we just ask tonight that you would guide and lead in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was praying, a number of things just flooded my mind. I've been trying to make a point. I want to make this point. I want you to write it down. It's a very important point if you're ever going to help anybody with a demonic problem. And that is, the issue, remember, is not what is happening. That is not really the issue, although they have to tell you what is happening. The question is why. And why does an 18-year-old girl wet the bed when the doctors can find nothing wrong with her physically? I remember we were talking, we found out that a couple of us here went to Biola together. And we were at school at the same time. And I was sharing how that in the boys' dorm, I graduated from the new campus, and they had dedicated the boys' dorm. I was there. They dedicated this thing to the Lord. And Dr. Neil Anderson was telling me about how the boys in the boys' dorm at Biola were seeing spirits walking up and down the hall, freaking them out. And his question wasn't what, it's why. Would spirits be walking up and down in the boys' dorm of a Bible college where the buildings have been dedicated to Christ? And they were doing Dungeons and Dragons, and they were doing Ouija boards in the boys' dorm. Yeah, let me tell you the story. One story leads to another. I was doing a summer missionary. I was training summer missionaries, and they wanted me just to do a thing on walking in victories. So we're talking about being properly related to the Holy Spirit. And these were, you know, CEF has for in the United States, the summer missionaries are like 14 through 17. And then the kids over 17 are sent overseas to many countries to do evangelism overseas. So I had the kids from the state of Missouri. We're at our headquarters. That's where the headquarters was. And they did the training. Then they brought all these teenagers. Well, I spoke on being filled with the Spirit and the importance of it. And in the evening. It was like last minute thing, threw it together, ran in, taught these kids. When I got through teaching, there was a boy over here about 14, 15 years of age who was crying. Tears were running down his cheeks. And I'm going, what did I say? You go back, what did I say? I mean, there wasn't anything there to cry about. It wasn't anything about warfare. The fellow didn't know I had any understanding of warfare. At that time, I was growing in the understanding. But there wasn't anything about that at all. This young man was crying. And my heart went out to him. So right after I got through speaking, they stood up for a minute, and then they were going to do something else. And I just walked over, and I said, can I help you? And he said, no. And he was embarrassed because there was a lot of teenage girls there, you know, and the tears coming down. He said, no, everything's okay. But you know how you can't just – it just wasn't okay. So I just sat on the steps of the platform and waited till the meeting was over. And he walked up to me, and out of the blue, he said, Mr. Logan – I used to play Dungeons and Dragons. Now, this was my first involvement with a teenager who had played an occult game. I've had a lot of that, but I just want to explain my first one. I didn't even know a whole lot about Dungeons and Dragons. I just knew that it wasn't really good, and I had just gotten a video from 60 Minutes where they did this expose of this game that you can buy in any bookstore in the mall. Walgreens and those other bookstores sell this game. It's very, very expensive. They don't have a board. They have unusual dice. And you learn to put curses on people. You learn to rape and all of this kind of thing to play this game. And so I asked the boy, I said, you know, I got a video in here. It's only 20 minutes long because they cut out all the commercials on 60 Minutes on the Dungeons and Dragons. And it's all the kids who committed suicide that year. And all these kids played Dungeons and Dragons. Either they committed suicide or killed someone and then committed suicide. And so they were interviewing these families and all this, that this is not a game. This is a terrible thing. And this is the secular world putting it on TV. So we went in and we watched it. Now, we were sitting in chairs. There's none like it here. But they were heavier chairs than what you're in. And they had arms on them, you know, like arm kind of chairs. And so we were sitting watching this video. When the video was over, I had heard before that if a teenager had been a dungeon master, who is the fellow who decides what kind of curses work, if that's too big of a curse, how you can kill this person, if you have a right to rape them, and all this other stuff. And these curses are coming from the Satanic Bible that these kids use. And they spend hundreds of dollars of books on how to play this game. It's a very in-the-mind game, and usually only intelligent kids play it. They play it a lot at universities. Well, this boy said, they said, anyone that's been a dungeon master definitely will have a demonic problem. Now, that was, I don't know, somebody said it, I heard it somewhere, and all of a sudden it popped into my mind because the boy said, well, Mr. Logan, I didn't tell you the whole truth. I was a dungeon master. So I knew that he more than played the game. He knew all the rules of the game. And so he sat in front of me, and I just pulled my chair up. I had one of these armchairs, too, and I just said, would it be all right if I prayed for you? I said, it would be a terrible thing if somehow there was a demonic transfer from that game to you. And he said, oh, sure. He said, I burnt the game. Or, you know, he burnt his books and threw away the dice like 2 years ago. And I said, okay, let's pray. So he bowed his head. And when he bowed his head, I used to be able to do this a long time ago. He put his head down on his lap. You know how teenagers can? And his ears were between his knees and his hands hit the floor. You know, whoom, down he went. And so I bowed. And I just started praying, and the Lord said, watch him pray. And so I figured I better watch him pray. And as I watched, I just said, Dear Heavenly Father, if there's been any kind of a transfer of demonic spirits to this young man, and when I said that, it was like he was slugged. He was knocked backwards in the chair. He went up. His chair went back. The front legs came off. He almost went over backwards. They came down. His head went up in the air, and his eyes rolled in his head, and he started gurgling, just like that. And I just said, in the name and authority of Christ, you leave him and go where Jesus Christ sends you. And he said, wow, did you see that? I said, yeah, I was sitting right here. I'm right in front of you. I was pretty shocked too, because that's not what I expected. Well, the amazing thing, I'll give you a good story of this kid. This kid went on. I saw him a couple of years after that. But this young man called me the other day. He's in seminary. And I said, And I hadn't heard from him for years. You know, this was like seven, eight, 9 years ago. And I said, how you doing? He said, super. I said, I'm so shocked. Where are you? What's going on in your life? Because we've met so many teenagers and young people. I said, what's going on in your life and everything? He said, well, you know, there's a girl here at the college that's dabbling in the occult. And I want to be sure I'm dealing with her right. Am I doing this right? Isn't that neat? I mean, here's a kid at 14 that Wamble had that kind of a demonic activity in his life. And so that's one cause of demonic activity is kids that are dabbling in these kinds of things. Now, you know, I want to be as honest with you as possible because I don't have all the answers. I've got a lot of questions. I don't know how it is that some kids can sit down and do a Ouija board and seem to walk away from that and be okay, and other kids do a Ouija board, they don't walk away, they're a mess, and have tremendous occultic type experiences. I don't understand it. And maybe someone's got an answer. I don't know. But I know it's true. Because we have all kinds of things where the check sheets that they check before they come up, all kinds of occult activity. We know that it's literally impossible to begin to help someone to have inner freedom if they've had occult activity of any sort when they come, when they have a problem, and try to deal with something first without dealing with the occult activity. They have to deal with occult activity. They must. Usually, when there's occult activity, there is all kinds of violent type manifestations. So when you get phone calls where there's something violent, did I mention the call from Fiji Islands where they're holding the girl down? The Bible school in Fiji that called me. There was a medical doctor there that I know. He's a heart specialist, and he happened to be in Fiji, and they were holding this girl down at Bible school, and she was, you know, more powerful, and there's all these guys holding her, and he says, call Logan on the phone. I think I've got his card in my pocket, so I get this call from Fiji. And they said, there's seven guys holding this girl down. I said, well, you're making a mistake to let go of her. You don't need to hold her down. I said, is she a Christian? They said, as far as we know, yes. She's in the Bible school and gives profession of faith. I said, then if that's the case, this girl has been involved in the occult. And I said, well, how do you know? I said, because you're having a very violent demonstration of that. I said, absolutely. She was putting curses on people and all that kind of stuff as a teenager. I said, she ever renounced it? No. And see, it's not just burning the stuff. It's not just throwing this away. It's renouncing my involvement in it, that I agree with God. It's what? It's wrong. God says it's wrong. And I agree with him's wrong. They did a survey of 2,000 kids in Christian high school and junior high school in California. One of the questions to these 2,000 was more than 2,000, but they got 2,000 returns. Have you ever experienced, now these are junior high and high school kids, have you ever experienced some present in your room seen that you've seen or heard that scared you? 1,000 of these, or 50% of the junior high kids said yes, 47% of the high school kids said yes, they've seen something in the room. 4, have you heard voices in your head? You know, do you hear voices talking to you? 57% of the junior high kids said yes, they hear voices. 70% of the high school kids surveyed said yes, they hear voices. You know, that is pretty significant of Christian kids in a Christian school, in Christian schools. And the survey covered a lot of other things, but I thought really significant. Remember, it's the why question. Now, let me give you another why question. When something happens out of the blue, I got a telephone call from Kansas City, and the fellow that called me had a 12-year-old son that went to the school that my son-in-law teaches in. I said, well, whatever you do, don't tell your son that my son-in-law teaches in the school because he may not talk to me about the issues there. This boy was 12 years of age. The father said, this is a terrible thing that's happening, but my son is hearing voices. They started all of a sudden, and the voices are telling him to swallow his tongue and to die. They started. And so I said, well, why? My question is, why all of a sudden does a boy going to a Christian school hearing voices tell him to swallow his tongue so he can die? And so I said, what was there any event? I mean, these are the kinds of things that you need to think about. Rather, you know, was there an event that took place that corresponds with when this started happening? And he said, well, the only event was my father died And I said, was he a godly man or an ungodly man? And he said, he's an ungodly man. And I said, well, you know, spirits don't die. And familiar spirits are released at death. And I said, I would have to think there was some spirit associated in this family that's attacking your son. And what he talked to me on the phone. So he talked to me on the phone. He told me about it. I prayed. The father was too nervous to pray. I said, just let me pray with your son over the phone. I prayed with him over the phone. And I commanded specifically that spirit that was speaking to him to leave him. And it's left. It's not talking to him anymore at all. But there was an event that took place that caused that kind of situation. Let me give you some more situations that maybe you can relate to. And then we'll get into a different area. We got a family that called us, and the mom was really distraught. And she said, my four-year-old woke up in his bedroom, and he looked over in the corner. There was something standing there, and it had green eyes that were glowing. It was a black-shaped thing in the dark at night. But she said, I would have disregarded that, except my son, 14-year-old son, woke up, sleeps with him. He saw the same thing, and both of them ran out of that bedroom. And I said, well, is this a new home? And they said, yes, it is a new home. And I said, brand new? And they said, no, but new to us. And then she said this, do you suppose, because they were having nightmares in that room, terrible nightmares after they moved in, but this is the first time they saw something. They said, do you suppose it has anything to do with the occult books we found in a box behind the furnace downstairs we moved in? I said, probably. One of the psychiatric teachers psychology at Wheaton College bought a home in Wheaton. Now, this lady is really sharp, but she wasn't sharp on this one. And she called Fred Dickinson, and she said, Fred, because he would go teach in the psychology department there, the demonic aspect of psychological problems. And she said, Fred, this seems really unique, but she said, when I'm in the kitchen and I'm working in our new home, the closer I get to the garage door, you know how kitchen doors go in the garage, I get creepy feelings. And she said, it's all the time. And the further I get away from that door, the better I feel. And she said, I wasn't going to call you. And I thought, this is silly. But she said, it isn't silly. It's not stopping. And she said, I just almost dread going into the kitchen for those feelings I'm getting. And he said, what's out in the garage? And she named, you know, a lawnmower and a car and all this stuff. And she said, well, the only other thing out there is the black table that was on the platform in front of the wall painted black in one of our rooms. And so Fred said, what you want to do is to dedicate that table to the Lord, destroy that table, and ask God to cleanse anything associated with that out of the room. Now, I have testimonies of Indians, of missionaries working with Indians, the struggles they're having. You're saying, Mr. Logan, are you saying that demons are associated with objects? Yes, I am, and it says so in Corinthians. See, Paul said in the first part of Corinthians that idols are nothing, didn't he? They can't hear, they can't speak. They can't talk. They can't do anything like that. But he said, do you realize that when you are sacrificing to idols, you're sacrificing what? To demons associated with those idols. And you can enter into koinonia fellowship with demons. See, we want to have a koinonia fellowship Sunday. That's for believers. And here are believers in Corinth entering into the deepest relationship you could have with the Lord, having it with spirits. And so we have all kinds of testimonies. In fact, I have a missionary right now writing about an object that was tearing him up. Let me give you another object thing. We had a lady call, and the kids were having nightmares out of the blue. Not just nightmares, but night terrors. Night terrors almost always have a demonic connotation to them. And that's not just a kid having a bad dream. That's where they wake up screaming, and you can't wake them up. Now, everybody's had one of those dreams. Haven't all of you had one of those? But you have them night after night after night after night. And see, when they're just coming all the time, there's something wrong. I said, when did these dreams start with your children? And she said, when we moved into the house. And I, well, you know, whenever you have something, you go, okay, I wonder what about this house that's possibly a real problem there. She said that there was in this particular house, she said, there was nothing in the house. And I said, well, there is a problem. What is it? And she said, you know, it started when we got the beds. We got twin beds for our boys, and they started having
nightmares. He said, what caused the nightmares? And I said, do you know anything about the people that gave you the bed? She said, yes. They were both practicing homosexuals. And here was evil performed on these beds for all this time. When the kids slept on it, they have nightmares. I can't tell you the people who have nightmares in motels. You know, they go into a motel and they're bothered when they're in that room. And all you have to do is what? When we go into a motel, we just say, God, if there was evil committed in here and somehow there's enemy involvement here, just cleanse it. Just remove them out of here. Put a protection around this room and let us sleep in peace. Psalms 3 and Psalms 4 are the sleep psalms. I will sleep in peace, for thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in safety. You know, God can let us sleep in that situation. Another situation that's totally different, but still in the same area. I got a call from a Lutheran pastor who is on the ball, really loves Christ. And he said, my daughter called me. You got to help me. I'm at her house. Their son, who was 4 years old, woke up and saw something in his room and ran out. And then after that, he would only go in that bedroom if they leave the door open, so he could get out of there. And he talked to his mother about the little one and the big one. And if you get our prayer letters, this pastor wrote this whole thing up in the prayer letter, what happened. But there was this big one and little one. Well, the mother didn't believe it, you know, and he said they lived in the closet. And the mother didn't believe this at all and just thought it was a bunch of, you know, imaginations and all this kind of stuff, but it wasn't real. So the mother, one night her husband was gone and she heard something down the hall. And she went down the hall. There was this big one standing in the door and she could see through it. Well, it frightened her. She called her pastor father on the phone and said, you get over here now. There's something. I saw what my son saw. You get over here. And so the dad came over. And so the question is what? Expect to see something in a bedroom here. And they didn't either. And so I told the grandfather, go through the closet. What's in there? Now, we know there's certain types of toys that have been a problem. And so I said, we found certain families that have had certain struggles with certain toys. Why don't you go through and see if there are those kinds of toys? They looked through there, they weren't. I said, we know another family. In fact, Bill Gothard wrote up a thing in his material on depression where this family was having a struggle in the closet. And so it helped me to think. And there was a crawl space behind the closet. You know, I mean, there was a closet, but there was a crawl space that kind of that went all the way down. And when they went down, they found two African masks. And when they burnt them, they screamed. Now, we've had really strange things happen when these families have dealt with things. I mean, inanimate objects, the things that have happened, and trying to destroy them. And so they went to the closet, and he called me back. No, but we're still seeing it. Nothing there. And boy, I didn't know what to do. I mean, what do you do? I said, have you dedicated the house to the Lord? Yes. Well, I learned something in the Presbyterian Seminary in Taiwan was having, the fellows were having demonic experiences, the Chinese fellows studying to be pastors in the dorm. They dedicated the dorm to Christ. They prayed God would remove anything out of there and for it'd be temporary fine and then back it would be again. They pray it through. Back would be again. And I kept thinking, what's wrong? There must be some fellow here dabbling in something. There's got to be something because it should stay clean and it's not staying clean. And somebody was looking at title deeds and so on. And then they looked in red and they realized that that seminary building was built on top of a Buddhist cemetery. And the ground that the building on was never dedicated to Christ. And when they dedicated the ground to Christ, all that stuff stopped. And so we tell people, don't just dedicate your house, but dedicate your ground. I can't tell you the number of missionaries in Africa that we dealt with that were struggling because they didn't realize that every single home in Nigeria and every single home in Ghana has a fetish buried in the cement and the building has been dedicated to Satan before it's completely finished being built. So you're moving into a house that has already been dedicated. The ambassador of Togo asked me if I would pray over his children and dedicate him to Christ. And he had tons of kids. And I had one wife, but he had tons of kids. And that we would pray over them. In fact, he had the maids come in and their kids and everything. So we dedicated his family to Christ and prayed against spirits because they definitely do. This is a believer. prayed against the spirits. They said, we're moving into a new home. Would you go and dedicate that home for us? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. So we drove to Ghana to the new embassy, their embassy house, where they were going to live. Well, we got to the house, and the house there was unique. They had a room like this that would be like a living area. Then there was a huge courtyard that was beautiful, but it was closed, enclosed in where the wind could blow through. And then there was a big kitchen and all of that, and you could eat in this open area that was beautiful. Climb up these cement stairs, and over this part of the house was a huge bath and a huge bedroom that they would live in. So you kind of had to dedicate the house. They wanted me to dedicate every room. So we prayed down in this living room and prayed that anybody would come there would sense the presence of Christ, that they would be a real testimony for the Lord Jesus with all the ambassador crowd in Africa, as they would in Ghana, Africa, that would come to the house. We prayed over the bedroom that would be a place where God would be honored and so on and so forth. Well, we walked across that balcony, and we were going into the wing that was over the kitchen and all that, that had maid's quarters, the kids' bedroom, and all of that. We could not get through the door. Now, you know, I don't know if you know, Togo is French-speaking, and I don't speak French, so I had the World Vision fellow with me who spoke French and English. So we got to this section, and this is so unique. I put my hand on the door, and it was locked because they were painting it. And I said, well, why don't we just pray? God can go down the hallway and clear the thing out. So I put my hand on the door, and I just began to pray in English. And as I was praying in English, this World Vision fellow was translating in French for this family. Now, as I was praying, something began to happen to me. But I didn't want to frighten anybody, so I tried to be very calm with my voice and very definite with my prayer. But my hand was being shoved off the door. I mean, it took everything that I could to keep my hand on the door, and I'm praying this is a closed door, and I'm praying there was a force pushing me away. Well, my interpreter is praying frantically. I mean, you should have heard him. He's going in French, you know. And I'm praying very calmly in English. Lord, get rid of this stuff, you know. And I just prayed a regular prayer, and it stopped. We got through, and he said, there were spirits there, weren't there? And I said, what made you say that? He said, I was praying. I saw them in my mind. And they were Chinese. Now, this fellow is not from Ghana. And so the ambassador checked. And the people who lived there before they bought the house, before that, you know, the couple before that, were from China with a Chinese embassy. And somehow there was something left over in there from these people from China. And as we prayed, I didn't sense it or whatever. So one area where children come under attack can be location. You pick that up. I'm trying to tell you stories, but actual things that have happened to people, missionaries and so on, are locations. There are locations you can move to where there's a lot of activity, and often the children are the ones that are sensitive to it. And so when you move into a new home in an area, I would dedicate the house and the property to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask God to put a hedge of protection all around that property. And then when people would step on that property, they would sense the very presence of Christ. Not evil, but Christ. It would be like the light area, maybe the only light area in the area you live. And when people step on there, there's something different. When they come into your home, there's something different about this home. And I don't mean weird. I mean, you know, the right kind of different. Pray that. I think every child should be dedicated to Christ. God is able to keep that which is committed unto him, isn't he? Every child should be dedicated to Christ. If you don't have a public type thing, you can do it. We dedicated the children in the womb to God when our kids were in the womb. And we wanted God to set them apart and use them and guide their life and so on. And then we did it publicly in church by different churches we were in while we were going to Bible school and all that stuff with our children. So give your kids to the Lord and then ask God for wisdom in dealing with them and working with them. Well, getting back to this Lutheran fellow, we didn't know what to do. They dedicated the ground. They dedicated the house to the Lord. They kept praying and they kept praying and they kept praying. And the kid was still seeing this. In fact, the kids in the neighborhood were sharing that they were also playing with a little one. Because the boy had one about his size, about a 4 or 5 year old spirit. Now you're saying, Jim, do spirits grow up? No, but they deceive and grow up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? Say yes, you do. Even if you don't know, say yes. It's a real deception because the kid is not afraid of something his own size. And the kids in the neighborhood were playing with it. So it wasn't just the boy that saw it and the mother seeing the big one that frightened herself. But the children in the neighborhood would say, are you going to bring so-and-so with you when we play? And they were all playing with the spirit. At Moody, there was a young man that I met at Moody who a spirit came to him like that, just like Daniel, and it grew up with him. And, you know, he thought it was normal. I mean, if you've always had one, how do you know it's not normal, right? And so when he got to be a junior higher, he didn't talk about it because other kids didn't talk about it, but it didn't go. And it stayed with him through junior high school. It stayed with him through high school. It stayed with him through college. He thought there was no problem. It never once told him to do anything wrong until they got married, and it told him to kill his wife. And then he didn't know how to get rid of it. It had been there all those years. I told you about the missionary boy that had one on the couch. We have a lot of children that have them with them. When we ask them the question, remember the question, do you ever see anything that no one else sees? You'd be amazed at the answer of kids. I had a lawyer call me. Had little children, little boy, and was having nightmares. I said, I want you to ask your son, does he ever see anything that no one else sees, or does he ever hear anything no one else hears? And he says, well, I know he doesn't. And I said, well, call me back after you ask the question. I don't want you to call me unless you ask him that question. I said, ask it at the right time, coach it in the right situation, but I want to know. Ask your son those questions. Well, all of a sudden, Carolyn, our girl, says, and I don't usually get interrupted in counseling, but she said, Mr. Logan, there's a lady that is sobbing on the telephone. I think you're going to have to talk to her. And here it was, this lawyer's wife. She said, I was giving my son a bath, and I asked him, and he said, yes. He says, what did they tell you? He says, they tell me to jump off the balcony, which was on the second floor. And these spirits, these voices were telling him to kill himself. And she was just shocked that such a thing would happen. And then we told her, pray about it. Well, back to this minister's situation, you know. And if you don't know what to do, pray. And I do a lot of praying. God, what's wrong? There's a reason this family is being terrorized like this. It's not objects. It's not the house. And then I said, I don't know what made me ask the question. I said, is this the original family? And they said, no. I said, oh. I said, would you tell me something about the original family? And they said, yes. He said, my daughter was in rebellion and got involved with this jerk, a real jerk, and he was really weird. And she married him. She was pregnant and she married him. And this boy is the result of that marriage. Said, Mr. Logan, he used to go to the cemetery and talk to spirits. And his wife thought, he's just a kook. But I can't tell you the kids that go to cemetery. You know Waxhaw? When I was down there, they were digging up the graves there at Waxhaw on the property. They were digging up, taking the skulls and things. They found satanic altars on their property when I was there. The kids are practicing, not Waxhaw kids, but you know, you ever been down there to Waxhaw? Huge property. It just goes for everywhere. And on that property, they were doing satanic rituals and using dead bodies right there on that property of a branch of Wycliffe. That's very, very widespread. And so here, the son of this boy was being attacked by the father who was heavily in the cult. Now, she divorced him, was married to a fine Christian man, and they cut off the familiar spirit. And guess what happened? He commanded the spirit to go. It stopped coming. Familiar spirits, if you read them in the scripture, and you read about spirits passing on, when you work with an animistic culture, it's very, very important to them to understand familiar spirits. What shocked me is there was one in my family. When I was working with these groups where if you have a shaman, and I'll use the Apache Indians because it's an easy illustration to follow. The Apache Indian, it takes a long time to learn to be a medicine man. When a man has occult powers, they will be transferred to just one of his children, not to all of his children. An Apache Indian has children at a very young age. So usually he doesn't pick one of his children to succeed him. He picks one of his grandchildren. This particular fellow was picked that I was talking with was one of 22 grandchildren. But his grandfather, who was like 34 or 35 when he picked him, knew that this boy had the ability to have occultic powers developed. And he began to work with him from 7 years of age till he got to be 14. And the boy was afraid to do this And so the boy said, I can't do it. So the grandfather picked a lesser one. But they know, which one of the children, that this has passed on to them. In my family, I have an aunt who tells fortunes. I mean, you know, think about it. You grew up with it. She laid cards, regular cards, just laid them and tell fortunes. I was there when she would tell my uncle's fortune, and she was not general. She was specific. You're going to go out today. You're going to look for a job. You're going to go to three places. The third place is going to turn you down also, but they're going to suggest that you go to a place. That place is going to turn you down, but the place they suggest, you'll get hired. And it would be exactly as she said. I would ask, as she lived behind me, and I would ask my aunt to lay the cards for me, and she never did. Thank God. I mean, I didn't understand, but I would as a teenager. Why don't you lay the cards? She said, well, it's not right. It has to be right for me to lay the cards. Well, her daughter could also lay the cards. My cousin. My mother just died recently, and I was in Los Angeles, and I called to talk to this aunt who was 90 years of age. My cousin answered, who I hadn't seen for 40 years. And I said, Bev, what are you doing there? And she said, well, I'm here. Mom is really bad. If I hadn't come, Mom would die. I said, where were you? She said, I was in Mexico hunting, and Mom called me. Now, can you imagine a 90-year-old mother calling her daughter somewhere in Mexico hunting, on a hunting trip, and finding her? I said, well, you know, yeah, that's almost impossible. You know, it's hard to call when you know where someone is. How in the world can you call Mexico and find your daughter? And she said, Jim, she didn't call me with a telephone. She called me with her mind. I read your prayer letter. You know what I'm talking about. Mom called me and woke me up and said, come, I'm having a bowel blockage. Come and help me. And my cousin left the hunting party, got on an airplane, flew to Los Angeles. Her mother had a bowel problem, put her in the hospital. I asked my mother, I said, Mom, that's creepy. You know, my own family this is going into, and I'm praying that that won't go on to my children. I have four children. I have six grandchildren, with only two of my kids married and two of them still single, so we're hoping for more grandkids. But I wanted to stop this thing going on, the ability to telepathy, the ability to do these things that are within a family. And my mom said, do you know who taught Aunt Stella to do this? I said, Mom, I have no idea. She said, your grandmother. She had the same powers. And so my grandmother lived behind me from the time I was 12 until she died when I was 20. And I never knew my grandmother had the powers to lay cards. But in my own family, now she tried to teach all of my six aunts. There'd be seven altogether because Stella makes the seventh aunt. But only one of them had the ability to do it. And so you'll find that in families, if there is that, there'll be one family. If there's occultic activity in a family, there'll be one of your children that will have unusual abilities that you need to what? Break and to stand against. But is there any questions on that? Because I want to move to a total different area. Objects. If something's going on, check objects. Check the house. Check the ground that the house is on. Check relatives. This little four-year-old girl I told you that tried to hang herself, tied knots that you would not have tied. If the rope had been shorter, she'd have been dead. Little Nicole. Nicole was her grandfather involved her in satanic ritual abuse, and that group would send demons into Nicole's bedroom. They would come every single night, and we taught four-year-old Nicole to resist them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and send them away, and she sent them out. And she's not being bothered. Every so often, you get an update on little Nicole in our prayer letter. A little girl in Africa, 7 years of age, where a cousin was sending demons to her from out. It'd be like up here in the hills somewhere, sending a demon down here to the girl. And this missionary that knew nothing about this whole thing, a Dallas Seminary grad, Steve Smith, came and we spent a week with us and watched us how we dealt with people, went back to Africa, was dealing with this little girl. This was in her church. This girl would go into like she'd go to sleep. And then the family would lay her down, and at that time, once you go to sleep, she was being attacked by this shaman. This little girl was going through terrible, terrible sexual attacks, all kinds of horrible things. And so Steve taught this little girl who she was in Christ and to resist. And when she started resisting, the demons would come to the door, but they couldn't get in the house. The cousin, who was like 70 miles away, wrote a letter and said, we have a problem. Now, they never told him. But he knew that the spirits weren't getting through. He says, we have a problem, and I want her to come to the village so we can resolve this. And he had been attacking this girl for 4 years by sending spirits to her. And once she started standing against them, It's a neat story. And so that can be happening. If something is happening and you haven't prayed God's protection around your family, you may, is someone in your area attacking your children or trying to attack your family through trying to send spirits to attack them? You can stand against that. Just try to figure out what is going on. Now, this is all either ancestral, and we have stuff that you can do to break the ancestral stuff that's coming down, where it says five times in the Old Testament that the effect of sinful behavior can affect a family. There's an interesting word, if you've looked it up and had a study on it, the word is the iniquities of the father. It's a very interesting word, especially when it's contrasted with sin in the same verse. Especially when Jesus in Matthew, I wonder how you guys translate that, when Jesus said, you cast out spirits in my name, you healed in my name, you preached in my name, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Is healing in Jesus' name, casting out spirits in Jesus' name, and preaching in Jesus' name, is that wrong? What is Jesus saying? You know what iniquity is, basically? In the Hebrew, I checked it out with my Hebrew professor. Self-willedness. Self-willedness. It was the motive for which they were doing. God searches the heart and he knows the motives. The iniquities of the father are visited unto the children for the third and fourth generation. Very, very interesting. Do a study. I've gone through, as I said, I'm reading the Old Testament, just finishing. I'm marking every verse with iniquity, and I already got them printed out. I have a computer that prints everything else. I already got it printed out, but I wanted to read them in every context, this thing of iniquity, because it's found hundreds of times in the Old Testament and not that much in the New. But the iniquity is coming down. So there's things that can be family things that you see, family traits, family characteristics that can be passed down that you can pray against. In fact, at baby dedications, I have a book called The Devil at Baptism. I'm not recommending the book. It's very expensive. I got it from England. But it takes baptismal rites from the very early church up to today. And to read the rites of the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Coptics, the whatever, you know, just all the way back, guess what they did when they baptized the child? They prayed against the spirits associated with that child for centuries until 1920s, and they stopped in USA. But if you go to a Lutheran service, they are still using the words. Very interesting what they pray over that child of the ancestral things that may be passing on, but it's only words. Usually it has no meaning, and the enemy doesn't respond just to words. You know, there has to be heart. There has to be belief there. There isn't any belief. And until your heart got with your mouth, it didn't go. And then when he realized as much, and you know what he told me? He said, Mom, tell Mr. Logan, this makes me want to cry. Mom, tell Mr. Logan, it's the only thing that makes me special. And I won't be special anymore that it's gone. And I said, Daniel, you'll always be special to me. You know what he said? Mr. Logan, I can't tell you how thankful I am you're my friend. And I said, well, the Lord is your friend too. And he said, I said, Daniel, there's two things you're going to struggle with. You know, you guys struggle with it too. I said, Daniel, the enemy's going to take advantage of it. Loneliness. And the mother said, Daniel, loneliness. And he went, ugh. And discouragement. And he went, ugh. And he typed in capital letters, he's right. You ever struggle with loneliness and discouragement? And you can talk whenever you want to, you know. But you know, Daniel, if you read his whole testimony, he said, I am so thankful that God made me autistic because he has a special purpose for my life and I accept it. It's just the way he wants me to be. Isn't that neat for a teenager? And he knows he's different. Well, that is overt that Daniel's going through, and I'm still not sure Daniel's free. Pray for Daniel. But see, you know what? God allowed another area to be revealed to this family, and they were ready to deal with it. And then there's a pullback for a while, but I know that Daniel is going to come to 100% total, complete freedom. And God will show, because his heart's right, God will show which ways the enemy has got a grip on him, and that can be released when you realize what's going on. But Daniel knew that what he saw was wrong, but he never saw that these abilities were wrong. I did a video with Johanna Mickelson, or Michelson. Do you know Johanna? Any of you know Johanna? Who became demonized after receiving Christ through Campus Crusade and was doing psychic surgeries in Mexico.
Do you remember her story? And then when she wanted to get free, there was nobody that could help her, so she went to LaBrie, and Francis Schaeffer and his group were used of God to set her free. And she is, her sister is married to Hal Lindsey, and her husband is Hal Lindsey's assistant pastor. She is the number one lady in America on New Age. She wrote the book Like Lambs to the Slaughter. You know, what's happening to children in America through the New Age movement. She's a very brilliant lady. She had a spirit guide. She had two of them. We've had missionaries that had spirit guides because they went through silver mind control, and they impart on you two spirits when you graduate from that. And one of our missionaries, one of the top missionaries we had, had a spirit named Jesus Christ. That's pretty confusing. You know, when you get a voice that says, this is Jesus talking to you. You know, it's how confusing it is. But silver mind control, anybody that you know has been in silver mind control has got tremendous problems because they build a room and these spirits are given to them to guide them the rest of their life. And if they become a Christian, sometimes they go. Sometimes they don't. Don't ask me why. But I know this thing, they need to stand against them and resist them, and if they do, they will go. Because this missionary that I dealt with, I didn't know they were there until they spoke out of this person, which kind of shocked me. But they're doing super today, and I've watched down through the years, there's no more problems. But they got into this because, and I'm not sure, and someone ought to check this out. You guys are into linguistics. There's a group called, they want the children to go to it. And they run it in summer schools for kids to go and to study. And it's called Silva something or other. Silva Learning Centers? Well, let me tell you, you better find out, is it connected with Silva Mind Control? Because if it is, these kids are in trouble because these kids will be set up to receive spirit guides. And these spirits will guide them. Yes. I understand. I'm thinking. It was Peter. No, because he said, "Why did you let Satan fill your heart to lie against the Spirit of God?" Okay. I don't know if I can answer your question directly. Let me answer it around the bush. First of all, you have to realize the enemy does have power. Now, we're trying to establish during the day, and we're going to continue to establish. We've got to get this established, that we have greater power. But don't underestimate the power of the enemy. Just travel around the world, and you'll see the enemy has real power. He could stop Paul, steal the word out of the heart. That's pretty powerful. But we have greater power on our side. We need to understand that. We need to understand who we are and so on. People say, well, Jeannie Dixon, she's only 70% accurate. Let me tell you something. She's 70% more accurate than I am. Now, if a man is a true prophet of God, if you believe that that particular gift is functioning today, some of you, I probably feel it isn't. Some of you feel it is. But if you do feel that that's functioning today, then what he says is going to be, if it's of God, how accurate? 100%. If the discernment that they're getting is going to be absolutely accurate, and Ananias could have said, well, you're off base, Paul. I put the whole thing in. Then we know that Paul what? That wasn't from God that Paul got in his mind. Peter got in his mind in dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. So when someone has a word of wisdom, if it's of God, it will be accurate. If it's not of God, then you know that was not of God. That popped in. We tried to establish a lot of things here. Maybe you don't realize we did because we jumped over them sort of quickly. But we established that thoughts can come from God. They can come from ourselves. They can come from Satan. And if you allow your thoughts to control your life, you're in trouble. God never intended our thoughts to control our lives. Right? Is there scriptures that let your mind control you? Or are we to control our mind? And we've got to discern where our thoughts are coming from, which we're going to pick up towards the end because that's a major battle. If I don't know where my thoughts are coming from, I'm in trouble. I've got to be able to know what's going on up here because if I yield my body to what's going on up here and what's going on up here is from the enemy, then all of a sudden I'm allowing him to begin to influence my behavior. like I told those Indians to slug people, and they said no, because they influenced, I mean, they stood against what I told them to do. And I've got to discern what's going on and the thoughts that come, and they will come. There's not a person in here who does not deal with demons. Or Ephesians 6 is not accurate. Because remember the pronoun change in Ephesians 6? You translated Ephesians 6. The pronoun change is interesting, isn't it? You put on the armor, for we all wrestle, including Paul himself. And then he says, you put on the armor in the next verse. So every Christian is wrestling. The question is, are you winning or losing? Isn't it? That's the question. The question is not, are we in a spiritual battle? Do you like being in a spiritual battle? I don't. I don't know. What do you call this place in Czechoslovakia or Yugoslavia, you know, where they're fighting? Yeah, Bosnia, Novogosia or something or other. Sounded good, didn't it? You know, and I can see a little kid saying, Mom, I don't like the war. And the mom says, I don't like it either, honey, but it is. It is. We're in a spiritual battle. And it is. I don't like it. It'd be a lot easier if it didn't. You know what I wish? I wish we could have babies by saying, would you like to have a baby? She says, yes. I said, well, let's touch fingers. It's all over with. Most Christians that we struggle with, the majority of Christians that we see in ministry are struggling with sexual problems. I think, God, was it really a good idea? It seems to be wiping out so many Christian workers. They're in all kinds of sexual bondage. Now, we're seeing them come to freedom, praise God, but the havoc that it raises, it's terrible. But it is a good idea. It's just that when the enemy gets control of that area of someone's life, it's terrible, isn't it? When the enemy begins to influence the sex drives of an individual, it will be perverted, it will be devastated, and it brings such pain to people, people associated and so on in it. And we are seeing tremendous. There's not one sexual perversion we've ever dealt with yet that didn't have a demonic aspect. And when that was broken, these people are walking in freedom and have been walking in freedom for years. And I mentioned that the other day. It's a tremendous thing. It's exciting. Because it's a bondage. And bondage is, I mean, you're in bondage to sin. That can be broken. See, if it's genetic, you're in trouble. But if it's sin, there's hope. And so that is the covert type of attack, where it's not as recognizable, but my life is in trouble. I worry all the time. You know, I have terrible fits of anger that I can't seem to control. When you take any normal emotion and it gets out of whack, and we use check sheets and all that kind of stuff, there's a good indication that the enemy is influencing that area of someone's life. Is it normal for a missionary to beat up his wife? Is it? Is it normal for a missionary to have sex with his sons and daughters for 15 years of their life? Another missionary we dealt with down here in this area, his wife went home for a funeral, came back because she got a phone call. Her husband was in jail. She went to the jail to get him out, and he was wearing her dress, a wig, lipstick, fingernail polish, high heels, and long stockings. And when I heard he came to the States, and I heard about this, he went to a very conservative school. He has equal to a PhD. Very conservative background. I called this man on the phone, and I said, I've heard what's happened to you. And I said, we're finding that usually there's enemy involvement in that kind of a problem. And unless that is broken, you will never be free of cross-dressing. And we've had a number of cross-dressers who are walking in freedom and victory today that I can put you in touch with. You can call them. They'd be glad to share what God has done in their life. And he said, I'm sorry, Mr. Logan. I am this kind of a Baptist, and Christians cannot have that kind of a problem. I said, well, fine, but if you ever decide that the enemy's involved in your problem, give me a call. For 3 years, I never heard from that man. And he called me crying because his daughters would find lipstick kiss marks on the mirror that wasn't their shade. The wife would find clothes stuffed in bags down in the basement. And she said, I can't live like this. This man could not relate physically with his wife any longer. Hadn't for like 2 years, because every time he would come to have a union with her, a horrible odor would come and he'd be totally turned off. He called me 3 times one week when I was doing a seminar. And I knew somewhere along the line he thought there may be enemy involvement in this problem. This man came. And this man went home. And you know the first thing he was able to do? Reestablish the union with his wife. There was no odor. And this man is walking in victory today. And every place he went, so there was no hope. There's no hope for cross-dressers. Counseling places where he'd been. A major campus group just called me on the phone and said, Jim, would you come to this major university and do a seminar? Every single young person that's being saved through this campus ministry is coming out of perversion. So we cannot believe all the kids that are practicing perversion on, you know, university kids, young kids, involved. I mean, that was not, you went to university, didn't you? Was that the case when you went that the majority of the kids are involved heavily? You get a case here and there. It's just rampant. I don't know, unless, you know, as we move towards the latter days, that evil is getting worse and worse. Whether television has a real effect on it, with kids seeing so much. Newsweek just ran an article that the magazine said specifically that they did not want the kids, this is, you know, Newsweek, I took it out, I couldn't believe it. They didn't want the children, they don't want the parents to know what they're teaching the children in the schools. And Newsweek was sharing, in one classroom, they passed around to the third graders condoms and bananas so they could learn how to use them. I don't think that kind of information to a third grader is going to help the moral fiber of our nation. See, and I think that's probably, you know, a lot of it. Kids are seeing so much evil. I mean, kids can tell you about evil that I didn't even know about. And I went to school in Hollywood, California. And I didn't know what these kids are knowing. These kids are very wise when it comes to evil today. And I don't think that information is really helpful. Is the breakup of the family a part of it? I mean, we're having so many people that are being sexually abused. Girls that go to the mission field that were sexually abused that never were counseled. And guess what happens on the mission field? You know, there's two types of luggage you take to the mission field, the seen and the unseen. And it's the unseen that can cause you to leave again because you've got to deal with that baggage. You just can't dig a hole and bury it and pretend it didn't happen. And you get out here and you get in an area that's controlled by the enemy and he begins to cause all that stuff to bubble up and it's terrible. And so I think because, I mean, you know, on an Indian reservation, and maybe in your area here, on an Indian reservation, it would be very difficult to find a girl that's 13 that's still a virgin. In Alaska, you cannot prosecute the Indians for incest. Yes. Years ago, when we did the 20 major cities, pastor seminars for all-day minister seminars, and I taught warfare all afternoon, the pastors that came down afterwards was unbelievable. I mean, Bill Gothard said, I can't believe this, Jim. I mean, these guys have been here all day, and then they come down, and guess what? They're standing, you know, 200 or 300, maybe 400 pastors standing there, each one wanting to share a demonic thing in their church they don't know what to deal with. And they said, man, when you share, it's just the lights going on. We got horrible things. We got our girl said that was the worst thing that ever happened to our office when you did the seminars. She said, I just wanted to unplug the telephone. She said, I couldn't do anything. These pastors were calling our office constantly saying, please help me, please. And I was on the road with Bill Gothard. There was no way I could, you know, get back to them right away. It was terrible. Hundreds and hundreds. I would say that we probably get calls from 1,500 different pastors every year or more that have situations in their church. And we're talking about, the, you know, the pastors are calling us are the Baptist type that are not prepared to deal with it. A Bob Jones graduate walked into a hospital. He said, this is another heavy one. He walked into a man and a woman joined his church. She was just a little thing. And she was pregnant. And she was in the hospital. This was the third hospital she was in just a couple of months. And they asked the pastor, he visited her. Now, they joined the church. He checked out her salvation and everything. He walked into the hospital room, and there were a bunch of people standing around her bed. What he didn't know, that this 78-pound woman had just broken the hospital restraints. She had popped them. And they were holding her down. So he walks in and he said, would you leave so I could be with her? And they said, yes. They were glad to get out of there. In fact, they said, you must take her out of this hospital now. The husband, that was the third hospital. They wouldn't have her. She's pregnant. The voices were telling her if she would abort that baby, that they would leave her alone. And she couldn't eat. She got down to 68 pounds. And when she got in this hospital, she picked up her mother-in-law, who was 150 pounds. We had a 9-year-old girl pick up a 150-pound nurse and throw her across the room and hit the wall. That was brought to us. I can't tell you some of these powerful kids with this kind of power, or this woman had this kind of power. So the pastor walks in, going to do a normal, you know, though you walk through the valley, a little prayer and walk out. This gal sits up and she looks at him. Her eyes are all strange. And right away, if you've never seen it, once you see one of those, no one has to tell you what's going on, because the hair standing on the back of your neck straight out is a clue that there's something here that's not right. And she just looked at him, raised up and looked at him and said, what are you doing here? You don't believe in us. Get out of here. And she laughed and crawled like a snake on the bed. And he left. And he called me on the phone crying. He said, I don't know what to do, Logan. But he said, I know what that was. I said, that lady's been in the occult. He says, how do you know? I said, because it was a very overt demonstration of demonic powers. And he said, you're right. She was, as a teenager, heavily into the occult, putting curses on people and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I said, she ever renounced it? I said, I don't think so. I said, well, she better. Or you're going to see more of this stuff going on. So we're getting from that perspective of what do we do? And I'm telling you, it's rampant. And as we travel, and Fred Dickinson travels, and Tim Warner travels, and Neil Anderson's traveling all over the world, Neil Anderson said, the woman in the Philippines who is the most popular woman star in the Philippines, free of demonic powers, and she gave her testimony on national television, known by everybody. She is the actress. Christian. Had tremendous demonic bondage. It's been totally set free. So all over the world, this is exciting. I mean, what's happening all over the world? People are coming to freedom in Christ when they recognize what the problem is. Otherwise, they spend years and years in counseling and cycle through place after place after place, and if there's a demonic aspect to it, it doesn't work. Which, it should work, but it doesn't work. You know, it just normally doesn't work. Yes, ma'am.
When you're in the church and the guy is preaching and the babies are crying and everything, and you're resisting, do you pray to God and say, stop
either way,
the power, or do you tell Satan stop it?
Yeah. See, I think that we're looking for, you know, how do I hold my mouth?
Yeah.
You know, do I hold my Bible in my right hand or left hand when I do this? You know, we want to get, and we do need some kind of a structure. But remember, it's the power of God, not so much structure. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we get into methods. See, we're always looking for a better what? Method. And God is looking for better people. Right? Is that what he's doing? Isn't God looking for better people? And we're always looking for a better method. And it's the heart of the person. Let me tell you, when we get into spiritual warfare, many Christians are being defeated. They say, I put on the armor, I do Ephesians and everything. You know why they're being defeated? They're not spirit-filled. Ephesians has a very logical progression. Don't what? Grieve. Be filled. And then use the sword of the Spirit. And if you're grieving the Spirit, that sword is not the sword of the Spirit. It's just words, just like Daniel. Go. But he knew his heart. And he knew he really wanted that power. And the Spirit says, like, I don't have to go. Because you really want me here. You really like what I do. And that's where you're going to battle. When someone really likes what they're doing, they don't like the consequences, but they like what's happening, and they really don't want to bring their life under the authority of this book. Because there is pleasure in sin. I know I got gray hair, and a lot of it's falling out, but I still know there's pleasure in sin. I tell that to teenagers. And when I tell you sin isn't pleasurable, get up and walk out. You know this guy's too old to counsel with. Because it is pleasurable. But is it worth the price? Is it? How many workers have you seen leave here over the years? In total defeat. They're not even walking with God. We know a young man who went with a very sound mission, sound evangelical mission to Europe, and is now training to be a Catholic priest. He explained that one. And a graduate of a very conservative Bible college. Doesn't seem possible, does it? That you could go out trained and study for the priesthood? When he went to a country to reach people trapped in Romanism and bring them to Christ and end up embracing Romanism? It doesn't make sense. Unless you understand there's some things going on there that we don't know about in his life. So cry out to God. Cry out in your heart. Something is going on. Say, Lord, this is not honoring to you. How many people are being distracted from your word? Lord, just move in a special way in this service. Quiet what's going on. We just reject anything of the enemy here. We just want your word to go through with power. Pray for the anointing of the pastor. Let me close with a thing. A friend of mine, a medical doctor, heart specialist, was listening to some tapes, and he said, man, this is excellent. There is something different about these messages. So he called the pastor, and he said, you know, I appreciate it. I get your tapes every week. And he said, something is different going on in your service. And he said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know. Your messages are as good as always, but there seems to be more power. And he said, well, what's different? He said, tell me when you noticed it. He said, like April 2nd. He said, oh, we have a team that begins to pray when I preach and to pray against the forces of darkness. It started that Sunday, and he could tell on a tape. There are churches all over America now that have teams praying for the anointing of the pastor and against the working of the enemy while the service is going on. My wife and I did this years ago. We didn't know what we were doing. We used to go to Church of the Open Door. Dr. McGee was our pastor. Do you know J. Vernon McGee? Just a real neat guy. And we would sit in the balcony, and we would pick out somebody. I said, who do you think's unsaved down there? And, well, that serviceman probably is. So we would covenant to pray. As Dr. McGee preached, the Spirit of God would bring conviction, and he'd go forward. And guess what would happen? Sunday after Sunday, we didn't know what we were doing, just praying for the lost, praying that he'd hear. And we just saw them going forward, going forward. Never realized what really, the full dynamic. We just were praying, not the full dynamics of what's going on. Because, see, that's something that you can see visually happening or it doesn't happen, right? You know what I'm saying? It's something that's pretty obvious. You can figure out right away whether it's true or not true by what's happening when you do what God said the enemy does, and we stand against what he does in these areas. But we'll put this on the back table because that was just one of the 13 things. In fact, one of the strangest things I ever dealt with was a director of a large mission that does your kind of work, asked me to talk to his daughter who graduated, grew up, went to their schools, on the field, like you have a school here, went to that school, went to a very conservative Bible college. She came to see me 2 years after graduating from Bible college. She had been arrested twice for prostitution. She had made pornography movies, had been photographed for pornography magazines. She was a drug addict. She was an alcoholic. She couldn't sleep at night because when she would lay in bed, blood would run down from the ceiling on the walls. And that's a real key of what was going on, which I didn't realize at that time. It wasn't really going on, but she would see the blood. The only way she could sleep is to go on the street and beg a man, and she was very pretty, to sleep with her. And if a man would have sex with her, she could sleep 2 years after Bible college. They were devastated. Their daughter, what went wrong? You know, he's an executive of a very good mission. Why was his daughter totally devastated? I mean, that's not just sort of downhill. In fact, when the girl was arrested the first time for prostitution, you know what the judge said as he looked at this girl because she looks like a Christian? He said, honey, I should take you home. You don't fit the picture. But this girl was driven to do this. She had a pimp that beat her so bad that she could never have children. She has scars in her back where they heat, you know, the coat hangers and beat the girls and lift the skin off the back if they don't bring in enough money. She has skull fractures from her pimp beating her up. That's tragedy, isn't it? And there was tremendous enemy involvement in her life. Frightened me. I mean, I was brand new. She was only the second person I ever met that had some type of demonic stuff that I knew. And it frightened me and scared her dad because the demon spoke out of her. And I jumped, the dad jumped, because I didn't expect anything like that. But that's violence. We get a lot of subtle stuff with kids. Nightmares, bedwetting, can't stop. You know, it's really devastating to a child to wet the bed at 17 and 18. They hate it. They can't go anywhere. They're afraid to go to Bible school because they're wetting the bed. All that kind of stuff. We just share what God has been teaching us working with kids. And then the book, that we did the video on that book with these people is Children Under Attack. And that's an excellent book by Dr. Neil Anderson in helping parents to discern the enemy involvement lies of a child. If you see it, what do I do? You know, that will not frighten the child, because kids don't need to be made afraid. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for you. We're thankful that we're thinking of Daniel and how he's opening the eyes of a secular school system and a national organization, totally secular, to the working of the enemy and autistic kids. And they all are saying it makes sense. Father, we ask that the enemy may be revealed and uncovered, and that people would see how he's working like a lecherous cancer and reaching out to pull young people into horrible bondages. And moms and dads, how Satan is doing a work upon Christians in America today as maybe never before. And Father, we pray that if there are those that we're working with or out in the area, and we begin to see enemy working in their life, that we might discern and to pray. And if possible, sit down with that person and show them how this can be broken, this hold upon their life, and how they can walk in the newness and in the freedom that Christ has promised us. And so we are asking that we would have tremendous discernment, wisdom, love. And Father, we ask tomorrow that as we look in Ephesians and begin to look at the steps that a person needs to go through to have inner freedom, that their heart would not be divided, but their heart might be totally centered upon you. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would move in a very special way as we look in your word and look at those areas that we need to bring under your control. And so we're asking that it would be a special meeting, and tomorrow night too, that we might learn what to do if we need to do something, or how we can encourage someone else if their children are under attack, that they might be protected from trauma, from night terrors, from all kinds of things that we're constantly dealing with. In America, we know it's got to be here too. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.